Bible, please, Isaiah chapter 14. I'd like you to look at verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You know, when I think about the morning, I think about beauty. I think about extravagance. This is what Lucifer is being called here, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Oh, how Satan has weakened the nations. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. If we think about this, this is what we would call the origin of Satan. This is kind of the beginning of Satan. The Bible says he fell from the heavens like lightning, fast. But here we sometimes have considered these to be the five I wills of Satan. I'm not going to preach on the five I wills, but this is where Satan kind of has his start. We'll know Genesis 3, of course, is the fall of man. Satan will continue his plundering of the earth up until present time. I don't know if I'll preach anything new to you today. I hope you learned something. But the Lord has really, really wrangled my heart over this thought today, and it is this, the reality of Satan. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, The Reality of Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for the privilege to be in church today. And Lord, you know the angst that I've gone through with studying for this sermon, and really, Lord, the obstacles, the opposition, Lord, you and I both know that, and Lord, you know that I even thought about not preaching this. But Lord, I know it's what you have for us this morning. And Lord, I know that as we'll find out, Satan has blinded the eyes of this world. Lord, I pray that somebody who may be blinded by him right now, their eyes would be uncovered by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, I pray for Christians that we would recognize, in fact, the reality of Satan. He's real. And he's on the prowl. Lord, I pray that this would be a great reminder for all of us, this reality of Satan. I pray you'd remove me. Lord, I've got a lot of opinions, a lot of things I think need to be said, but your Holy Spirit knows what exactly needs to be said. And I pray your Holy Spirit would deliver to each Christian exactly what is needed today. Lord, if it's encouragement, I pray they'd be encouraged. If it's a challenge, I pray they'd be challenged. If it's conviction, I pray they'd be convicted. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would do exactly the work that only your Holy Spirit can today. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Lord, I pray your word of God would do that now. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I had the opportunity this last week to spend some time with my family, and it was awesome. It was great. But I was just reminded of a couple of things just in relationship to my children that maybe I hadn't focused on or thought of in a long time. While we were on the shores of the ocean, we saw a nice-sized crab right there. Actually, we saw a nice catfish, too, which I wasn't sure if it was dead or alive. But it kept coming closer to us, and every wave it got closer. And, I don't fish well, and I didn't have a fishing pole, so I kind of got out. My kids stayed in, I got out. Okay, amen. But there was a crab. Aside from that, there was a crab. And I was on the shoreline with my daughters, and I think I had a Vivian over here, and I had a Elise right here in my hands, and we were just standing there letting the waves hit us, and they were acting crazy, and I'm just staring at the crab, because I do not want that crab reaching me. My wife's given me one horror story, and that was enough about a crab. And I said, if that crab, it won't let go, I'm just not going to let this crab get me. Well, I kind of accidentally, on purposely, you decide, geared my girl's eyes toward it because it was the enemy. It was our opposition. And I wanted them to know exactly where that crab was. And so they both looked at it, and Vivian turned around and ran, all right? Elise just kind of looked up at me. I looked down at her. She looked up at me. I looked down at her. And she tried to jump. And it's very hard to jump in water, okay? But she tried to jump because she got a little frightful, as to be expected. And so, as a good father, I pushed her. I pulled her up into my arm, and I held her as tight as I could to protect her from, well, Mr. Crab. Yesterday, we were on visitation, and we had a lot of kiddos on visitation yesterday, so many so that we kind of just had to separate the lot of kids going on visitation. We want our children to go on soul winning, but there's only so many adults, okay? So we separated them, and anyway, I ended up with my own kid. That's good. But I ended up with Elise, and Elise and I were at the door, the same one I picked up with the crab, and we were at the door. And one of these doors we came to just looked like it was vacant. But there was a line of ants that went from probably it was just kind of an open rectangle, if you will, where we were standing, the doors in the middle. And there was just a line of ants following the house, kind of went up to the side of the door, not on the door, but the side of the door, and then into what I think was a hole, which may have led into their house. But they didn't answer the door, so I couldn't tell. But nonetheless, those ants were there. And my daughter looked and she said, "Daddy, be careful of the ants." I'm like, double your size. What are you telling me to be careful for the ants? And I looked at her and I said, "No, you be careful of the ants." And she said, "Well, Daddy, I don't want them on you." And I said, "Well, I don't want them on you." And I said, "Well, I got an idea. How about I pick you up so that before they ever get to you, they get to me?" That was a good dad thing to say. Except then she said, "Well, no, I don't want them on you." So anyway, we never really resolved that. But I kind of got to thinking as between all those situations of this, that in all my power and in all my might, I want to protect my children from physical harm. I mean, I lock the doors at night. I use my Second Amendment rights. Amen. I make sure everything is secure in the house. Okay, we do our best to not purposefully put them in harm's way. I mean, we put sunscreen on them so they don't get burned. We throw mosquito or bug spray on them or spray them down so they don't get bit. I mean, I'm doing everything I can to at least for what I can prevent to prevent physical harm. I'm a good daddy. But here was my thought yesterday on visitation as I was going to the door to present a gospel to somebody with my daughter by my side. How many times have I purposefully protected my daughter spiritually? I mean, I would do everything physically, but am I protecting her spiritually? I've been in the midst of studying this sermon for weeks, this sermon on the reality of Satan. I've read multiple, not commentaries, but just books on Satan. And let me tell you, it's a bit scary. It's a bit intimidating as a dad of six children to read a book about Satan. But I did. And I began to study this more and more. Paul admonishes us not to be ignorant of his devices. And I began to study and I began to look at some things. And honestly, there are things I knew maybe some things I didn't know. But the fact was, is most of us know about Satan, but most of us aren't convinced that he's a reality. Because if he were, then we'd protect him, our children, just as much as we would that we protect them from the sun. I want to just talk to you today about the reality of Satan from three points. I want to talk about, first of all, if I could, the titles of Satan. I do. I give you all the woes and I give you all that. We give you the origin of it. I do want to read Revelation 20, verse 10. It says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So I know that there was an origin. I know that this is the present day in which we live, that we are confronting Satan. But there is coming a day, church. There's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to take Satan and he's going to toss him in the lake of fire. But we're not there yet. We still have to live with the very present reality that there is a nemesis, that there is opposition, that there is somebody who is out to get you, your family, and this church. And we need to deal with that head on. First of all, I'd like to look at the titles of Satan, the titles of Satan. I want you to go in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3. We're going to go around the Bible, so I'd like you to follow me today. Mark chapter 3. I will be a little bit quick in going to these passages just to present these titles that are associated with this devil, this Satan. Mark chapter 3, verse number 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." This word Beelzebub literally means prince or ruler of demons. Satan himself rules demons. And don't you for a minute think that demons aren't real. There is a government of evil in our world, and it is hosted by Satan. If you would, go to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. Here we find actually two names in John chapter 8, or at least two characteristics. John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father the devil ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Not only is Satan the prince of demons, Satan is a murderer, and Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. Which means when you lie, you are following Satan. Second Corinthians chapter 6. This is in no particular order except literally the order of Scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now, there's a whole sermon in this chapter, you understand, and I can't touch on the whole sermon. There's a separation issue here, but "what concord hath Christ with Belial?" The word Belial means worthless or lawless. Lawless. I don't know about you, but I want my kiddos following the law. I want to be a law-abiding citizen. And Satan is lawless. He doesn't care about them. Doesn't care about God's laws either. That's why when you break the law, God's law, when you break that law, whether it be the Ten Commandments or whatever the case may be, you're acting like Satan. He's lawless. 1 Peter 5, 8, you're probably very familiar with this verse. This is a more common verse that's used, but oh, it packs a punch in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. First Peter 5, verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Here he's called an adversary. The word adversary is an enemy or foe, one who has enmity at heart. The relationship of Satan and satanic ways and anything that deals with what Satan is at adversity or adversarial relationship. It is at opposition. It is the enemy of a Christian. Anything. The Bible here says to be sober, be vigilant. We'll get into that a little bit later. But I want to show you this. It says as a roaring lion. I don't know about you. I'm already scared of lions. I was scared of the crab, okay? That should give you a good idea. But if it's a lion and then it starts roaring at me, I'm just glad I live in Columbus, okay? Because I've never experienced that before. But I know it would scare me, the roaring lion. But it's not just a roaring lion, because sound can scare you, but sound can't do anything to you. It can't take you, it can't kill you, it can't. But it says he's not only an adversary. He's not only a roaring lion, but he's walking about. That's very important because Satan is on the move. Job 1. Satan came from walking to and fro. But he's looking, seeking whom he may devour. You know what the word devour means? It literally means to engulf like a gulp of water. To swallow. Now, last time I swallowed something, it was gone like that. And that's what Satan wants to do to you. Satan would love if one fell swoop, he could take this whole church and split it. He'd love to do that to your home. He'd love to do that to me and my wife. If he could, he would. And he's trying. He's our adversary, church. He's not to be tampered with. He's an enemy. I'll read the rest of these. If you want to jot them down, maybe look at them later. That would be fine. Revelation 12:9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The word devil from diabolos means slanderer or accuser. Satan means adversary. Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is not only walking to and fro, but when he takes a pause from walking to and fro, he goes in front of God day and night and he accuses you and me to God. He says, "Watch, God, I'm going to put this computer screen in front of them. Watch, they're not going to be faithful to you. They won't do what they're supposed to do. They don't love you." Oh, the times that that's happened to me and Satan was accusing me in front of God and I failed God. What a picture. But here's Satan who did the same thing to Job. There are over 40 titles in Scripture for Satan. Obviously, we don't have time to look over those. Those are the ones that the Lord specifically led me to through either reading the Word of God, through studying. But I think that's ample enough to show you Satan's real and he's not your friend. Consider this. The devil is the shining one, a slanderer, an adversary, an enemy, a foe, a destroyer, the ruler of demons, the author of lies, a liar himself, a deceiver, lawless, an accuser of the brethren. He is an accuser of all believers in this room right now. He is an accuser of each believer in this church. He is as fast as lightning. He lies, he murders, he afflicts, he steals, he pollutes, he blinds, he instigates, he provokes, he sifts, he hinders, he beguiles. He has no love, he has no truth. He enjoys abortion, he enjoys everything that opposes God. If it's biblically wrong, Satan enjoys it. And that's who we're up against. If that's not reality for you, nothing ever will be. That's not me. That's Bible, church. There's the titles of Satan. Secondly, I want to look at the tactics of Satan, if we could. The tactics of Satan. The Bible says in Job 1:7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it." We talk about three tactics of Satan. And listen, you could come up with 12. Study the Word of God. You'll find out more and more and more and more and more about Satan. Please understand me. But here are three general thoughts about the tactics of Satan. The first one is deception. Deception. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know where one area that Satan is doing right now is he is deceiving in the area of salvation. I shared this yesterday before we went on visitation, because there's a kind of a discouraging part there that Satan has blinded the eyes of the world, but there's an encouraging part because it says, lest the light of the gospel shall be shed in their hearts. So really there's this, yes, Satan has blinded them, but praise God, the gospel is stronger than the blinding power of Satan. And if God's power, the glorious power of God through salvation is greater than the power of Satan, then that means we better not stop soul winning. We better not stop giving the gospel, church. Because Satan is doing a pretty good job of blinding the world. You know, one way he does that, and I'm just kind of shooting at the hip here, but it's through evolutionary teaching. If you can convince somebody that God's not real when they're two, and by the way, when they're two and three and four and five, tabula rosa, they're blank slates. Satan knows what he's doing. Get the children. That's why Christian school, homeschooling, the church, it's so vitally important. It's all about a worldview. Has anybody... Oh, okay. I'm shooting from the hip again. This is not my notes. Has anybody listened to Pastor Pirate's latest CD? Okay, what is going on, church? You got to get that CD. It does a masterful job. Okay, I guess if you have kids, but it does... I have kids, okay. It does a masterful job of explaining worldview and all the different worldviews that exist today. I have listened to that thing a dozen times, not by choice, but I have listened to it a dozen times, and it is good. I was impressed with it. But you know, if you can convince a child of a particular worldview when they're five, they're probably destined to believe it the rest of their life. And the devil knows what he's doing. That's why Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Just like the devil says, suffer the little children to come unto me. There's a deception in this world, and it's the deception of salvation. There's probably somebody in here that's not saved. There's probably somebody in this auditorium right now who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And behold, today is the day of salvation for you. We're going to have an invitation here just shortly. There are going to be men and women up here who will take you by the hand. They'll show you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you could be saved today. You could take that blind. Maybe God brought you here to this auditorium and God pricked my heart to preach this message just so the devil could stop blinding your heart and the Holy Spirit of God could convict your heart so much that you'd come up here and get saved. Maybe that's the reason you're here today. Praise God. Praise God. But Satan is a deceiver. He's a deceiver in salvation. Not just a deceiver in salvation. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't have time to mature that verse, but you do realize that that verse reveals there's a government. There's an organization Satan has. But another deception that Satan wants us to think is that the battle's between us. Satan not only deceives in the area of salvation, but Satan also deceives in the area of relationships. Oh man, how many times have you gone home after a good preaching and service, one thing happens and your whole house is in chaos? It's like, well, you forgot to empty the trash. Trash is transparently a thing in my house, okay? But anyway, that's for me. My Sunday school class knows that, okay? But there's... There's something, and we hold it against the person. And oh, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do, church. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to hold the person sitting across the auditorium. He wants you to hold against them something that's happened. He wants to deceive you into thinking they're the enemy. Well, if the titles of Satan haven't proven it already, they're not the enemy. Satan is. Love others, forgive others. I tell my kids this all the time when they're being mean to each other. What's the verse say? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I say it just like that. No, I'm just kidding. Not only the area of deception and salvation and relationships, you to think about Satan as described in 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming them in the apostles of Christ. There are people in this world that aren't preachers of the word of God, but they try to act like them. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, no marvel, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's the master of deception. Not only the area of deception, but also the area of distraction. The area of distraction. We touched on this in our Sunday school lesson today. If you're going through Peter, I'm sorry about that. Satan wants to distract you from the most important. When Peter, with his good intentions, tried to distract Jesus from his suffering in Jerusalem, which would ultimately result in his crucifixion, Jesus said this in Matthew 16:23, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I read an article just this week called Major Distraction, Schools Dump iPads and Return to Paper Textbooks. We just divided the crowd. We gotta. Oh, amen, amen. But in that report, the principal of this school said this. Students could have messages popping up and all sorts of other alerts. But also kids being kids, they could jump between screens quite easily. So they would look awfully busy, but not busy at all. I wonder as a church, if we're busy, but not busy at all. Let's not be distracted from the main thing. You know, I told Sunday school this morning, if Peter would have been successful and Jesus not have gone to the cross, he'd have done the work of Satan. That's why Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Deception, distraction, and the last tactic of Satan is destruction. Satan's here to destroy. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Can I submit to you that if God's ministry is about building up, which I believe it is, look at how many times God uses the word build. Build the Christian life. Build the church. Edify one another. Encourage one another. If God's ministry is about building, then Satan's ministry is about tearing down. If God says, I want a home to be built up, then Satan's going to try to tear it down. If God says, I want this marriage to be built up, then Satan's going to try to tear it down. If God says, I want to build up truth like marriage is between one man and one woman, then Satan's going to try to convince people it's not. Satan is alive and well. What God wants to build up, Satan wants to demolish. That's why, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's why we've got to protect our hearts, and we've got to protect the hearts of those that depend on us, whether it be a spouse, whether it be our children. Protect, protect, protect. You know, this whole sermon emanated out of 2 Samuel chapter 5, which is an incredible portion of scripture where David goes up against the Philistines. And he goes up against the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim. The Valley of Rephaim is the Valley of Giants. David begs of the Lord and he says, Lord, should I go forward? And the Lord says, yes, go forward. He conquered him. They set back up and they go to the same Valley of Rephaim again, and they look at him and they say, and he inquires of the Lord again. He says, Lord, should I go? And the Lord says, no, I want you to retreat. And when you hear the sound of feet in the mulberry bush, then you'll attack. Different, same circumstances, different answer from the Lord. But at the beginning of that, it said that the Philistines, when they found out that David was going to be king, they began to go against him. And the Bible says that David went down to the hold. The hold was his protection. You better have a hold in your household. Your home should be a place of protection. There's the titles of Satan, the tactics of Satan. Finally, there's the timeless truth for the saints. The timeless truths for the saints. I've laid out a very, hopefully very apparent picture that Satan is real. And he's trying to deceive you. He's trying to distract you. He's trying to destroy you. But praise God that he didn't just say, okay, you're saved, you're on your own now. Amen? That would have really been bad. But in fact, there are particular places in Scripture where the Lord tells us how to fight, or at least how to stand against Satan. I just want to quickly take you to those and then we'll be done. Truth number one is found in 1 Peter 5. You may still be there. I am. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You'll notice verse number 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith is a requirement. You got to be saved. If you're gonna stand against Satan, there's salvation, okay? And that's not the truth. The truth is this. After we have been saved, number one, we must maintain Satan's presence as a reality. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. You think I wasn't sober and vigilant when that crab was 10 feet away from me? Most sober and vigilant I've ever been. Horror stories. How many things we're sober and vigilant about in life, but are we truly sober and vigilant about Satan, our adversary that wants to destroy us, our homes, our church? Be sober, be vigilant. Don't be ignorant of his devices. We must maintain Satan as a present reality. Revelation 12:9. I mentioned this already. 12:9 and 12:10. That's where Satan is revealed to as the accuser of the brethren. But 12:11 is so sweet. Listen to this. So he accuses them, the brethren, and it says, and they, the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Truth number two, if we want to overcome the accuser of the brethren, get saved, live biblically, and love God more than your own life. That's a punch of a statement, and even harder to live. Truth number one, recognize Satan as a reality. Truth number two, if you want to overcome the accuser of the brethren, get saved, live biblically, love God more than your own life. Truth number three comes from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. You probably know these, but listen closely. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So the therefore tells us what it's there for, of course. And the therefore actually refers back, but it can refer forward as well. Because after it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Truth number three is the devil will flee if you will resist him. This is a novel concept. Say no. You know, it's interesting. This doesn't work with a bag of chips, though. I've tried. No. Once you pop the fun, don't stop. Bet you can't eat just one, okay? I know them all. All right. It doesn't work. But the Bible is truth, which means if I resist, he will flee. Now, I do want to point something out. Jesus resisted. Remember the temptation in Matthew? Jesus resisted. He quoted Scripture. He went more than no. He quoted Scripture. And the Bible says that Satan did leave, but he left for a little season. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But as we look at Jesus' example, it's going to come back, so keep resisting. Keep resisting. Finally, truth number four. Go to Ephesians 6. Go to Ephesians 6. I can't mature this last one properly without you looking at the passage. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, the Bible didn't say, attack the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? We're not going to go at him with a baseball bat or our Second Amendment. We're not really going to go at him because he's already coming at us. But we are going to resist. And in Ephesians 6, we're admonished, having done all to what? Stand. I want to stand my ground. And listen, Jude tells us to contend for the faith. So don't think I'm acting like a pacifist, okay? Because if there comes a time where somebody derides my God like Goliath did, I hope I'd have enough faith to be like David and go hit him with a rock. But I'm staying here that there is a principle involved here. And when Satan comes knocking at your door to tempt you, just say no. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Truth number four, with the whole armor of God, we will stand. It's a promise. I got to be honest with you. Several months ago, Pastor Han preached a message, and he went to Ephesians 6, and he talked about Ephesians 6. And he said a statement I'd never heard in my life, and it is this. Every morning, I pray for the armor of God. Literally speaking, every day I purposefully put on the armor of God. I cannot remember where I read it or where I heard it. So if you came up with it, thank you. But it was the Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. It was a book. But one of the claims that was made was that the reason that the Roman army lost was because the soldiers became undisciplined. They didn't have enough discipline to wear the heavy armor. And so when they go into battle, what would happen? Death every time. And I got to thinking about what Pastor Hans said, and I said, you know what? It's going to take a lot of discipline every single morning to go through each piece of that armor and pray and to put it on. But you know what? I'm going to do it because my kids are worth it. My heart is worth it. My wife is worth it. My church is worth it. The school is worth it. God is worth it. And there's going to be discipline that's needed to do that day in and day out. But that was an admonition to my heart. And as I read through this, the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. As I looked at this list and I thought, man, that is a daily duty. But the Bible says there in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And this is the only armor ever given that can fight that fight. The only offensive there other than prayer is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everything else is defensive because God knows that Satan is on the attack. He wants to devour you. You may say, you're belaboring, you're going down the same alley. That's because Satan is real. He wants to destroy our youth church. He'd love it if he could get a hold of our youth group. Our kids ministry that stand up here and sing. What a blessing that is to see, isn't it, church? But Satan would love to just get right in the middle of that. This whole armor of God is not a communal thing. It's individually. I don't have your armor. You don't have mine. But it's the same recipe. As sure as in conclusion. As sure as Satan is a reality, so is hell. As sure as Satan is a reality, so is the hell that he will one day be cast into. If you're not saved today, I implore you the invitation to come on up and get saved. I beg of you. Because that same hell he'll be cast into, you would as well. That's not a pretty message. That's not dandelions and roses, daisies and roses. It's not a beautiful picture, but it's reality. And while our team is 2,500 miles away reaching the folks in Belize, it would be a shame for somebody to come in here unsaved and leave the same way. Satan is blinding your eyes, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ can unblind them. I once was blind, but now I see. And for Christians, if you are saved, you have to admit there is a reality of Satan. You must admit that he is out to get you, your family, your church, your home, you. Place hedges around you. Place hedges around your home. Don't give him access. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. And put on the whole armor of God. And having done all, to stand. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?